I am going to speak on a very fitting topic this morning. As I walked out in the hallways, I saw some parents that were feeling a little bit stressed because their kids were screaming. I'm sure Julie was stressed that our kids were screaming. So I'm going to be talking this morning about patience. Patience. Perfect, relevant topic for us. Now, I feel a little bit unqualified to talk about patience because I am not a very patient person. I know a lot of you may not think that, but you don't see what happens inside my house. You don't see what happens in my everyday life. I give off this vibe of being calm, cool, and collected, which is what I've called my sermon this morning. But I get stressed very easily when my kids are screaming, when they're trying to get out of the house, especially in the winter, you got to get all their clothes on. It's all their winter gear on. It's just crazy. It's crazy. So I struggle with patience. I'm confessing that honestly, not just in a funny way, but I actually do struggle with that. So often when we leave the house, I think about a story that happened recently when Julie and I were trying to get everyone out of the house. Aaliyah's falling on the ground screaming. We finally get everyone into the car, and Julie and I are just kind of arguing with each other. And I don't even know what it was about, but it just happens pretty often, usually on Sunday mornings on our way to church. But Galilee hears the way we're talking, and she says, "Mommy and Daddy, you're really stressing me out." She said, "I don't like the way you're talking to each other. It really stresses me out." And I was like, "Oh, man, again, my child is pointing out my inner sin." And kids often do that, even though they can be crazy at times. They often humble us and help us to realize, yeah, I'm acting childish. I'm acting like worse than a child. So that often happens in our house, that our kids expose our inner sin and our impatience. So we're going to talk about patience this morning. We're not just going to talk about patience in these kind of trivial moments of our life, but we're going to talk about some of these deeper forms of patience as well. I think about times when we experience impatience when we're suffering. A lot of us have experienced deep suffering in our lives, physical body suffering, suffering emotionally. And sometimes we just get very impatient with God and say, "Lord, why? Why am I experiencing this for so long?" Sometimes we get impatient at unanswered prayer. We pray and we say, "Lord, I'm really seeking you. Why are you not answering?" We feel impatient. We see injustice happen in our world. We just flip on the TV, it's everywhere. And we pray and say, "Lord, I'm impatient. I want to see this injustice fixed." So today we're going to read in James again. And he's going to help us. He's challenging again. But he's going to help us to know how we deal with this thing we all struggle with, impatience. So James 5, verse 7 to 12. If you have your Bibles, open your Bibles and read along. And we will read that together. Thank you, tech guys. All right, James. Again, James does not hold back. James seems to not care about your emotions. He's just giving you the truth on a platter. So here he goes. "Be patient then, brothers and sisters, until the Lord's coming. See how the farmer waits for the land to yield its valuable crop, patiently waiting for the autumn and spring rains. You too, be patient and stand firm, because the Lord's coming is near. Don't grumble against one another, brothers and sisters, or you will be judged. The judge is standing right at the door. Brothers and sisters, as an example of patience in the face of suffering, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. As you know, we count as blessed those who have persevered. You have heard of Job's perseverance and have seen what the Lord finally brought about. The Lord is full of compassion and mercy. Above all, my brothers and sisters, do not swear, not by heaven or by earth or by anything else. All you need to do is say a simple yes or no. Otherwise, you will be condemned." Sorry, can someone grab me a Kleenex? My nose just picked a weird time to start running. Thanks, Gene. Sorry about that. That's kind of gross. All right. So, anyone kind of can pick the main theme of this passage here? Patience. Yes, this is the main obvious theme. So James seems to be focusing mostly on patience. He also focuses very much on being careful with the way we speak. And these are often very closely interconnected, aren't they? Because the moment we start to get pressed in our lives and we start to get pushed on every side, we start to say all sorts of crazy stuff, don't we? Those are the moments, yeah, Jamie knows. Those are the moments we start to say all these kinds of things that we like to say we didn't mean them, but I actually believe those are the parts of ourselves that are in there somewhere in our heart, and they're just starting to flow out. Whenever we're pressed and pressured, our true heart, the true things that are going in our heart start to come out. And so we have to be very careful in our words. And I don't think James is just saying you might say something that's kind of rude and you might kind of hurt someone's feelings. I think our words actually hold very strong significance in the spiritual realm. Whenever we say something, especially when we make vows, he talks about making vows and not making oaths. When we say those kinds of things, they hold significance in the spiritual realm. I was listening to a story recently where a well-known pastor in the States, him and his wife were kind of struggling in their relationship. Nothing too crazy, but they just had their arguments and their struggles. And it kind of hit this point where his wife just felt like, I'm really struggling with God. I'm struggling with my husband as a pastor. And I just don't want to give my soul to him, myself to him. And she made that vow, that oath, and inside of her heart, she said, I'm never going to give myself to my soul to my husband and to God. She got to that point where she made that inner oath in her heart. And the moments, her time after making that oath, she was constantly harassed by these really dark thoughts. She was harassed by really dark feelings of, I think it was suicide, things like this that are really deep and dark. And what she had done is that she had made an oath in agreement with the enemy. She made an oath, and the enemy used that to harass her and to afflict her. So we have to be very careful. Jesus says, let your yes be yes and your no be no. Anything else comes from the evil one. I've always, when I was younger, I thought, why does he say it like that? That doesn't seem to make sense. But our words hold weight, especially when we make oaths and vows. We have to be very careful. All right. Let's talk about patience. Not my spiritual gift, but let's talk about patience. I've been reflecting a lot on patience this week in preparation for this message, and I've been thinking there's something strange about patience. There's a little bit of a paradox that we see in our culture. In our culture in the West, we have more free time than pretty much any person throughout the history of the world, don't we? We have more expendable time. We've made it possible to heat up your food in 30 seconds. We've made it possible to, what else? Internet, you can look up anything within seconds. You can do laundry so easily, everything. So if you want water, in many parts of the world, you have to take a long journey to just go get water, and we just walk to our tap and grab it. We have access to everything instantly, and we have so much free time, yet aren't we so impatient in our culture? Anyone agree with that? Just drive to downtown Toronto and you'll agree with me. You'll see at least a couple middle fingers on your drive. For some reason, we have so much free time and yet we're so impatient. So how does that make sense? It doesn't seem to make sense to me. But I think the reason that this is that our patience has less to do with our circumstances and more to do with our expectations. Doesn't it? It has a lot to do with our expectations. So in our culture, we get everything we want exactly when we want. If I want to order a package from Amazon, I can have it delivered the next day. It's crazy. And so we get used, our expectations rise really high, and we get used to these high expectations that everything's going to happen in our life the way we want and the way we expect. And it becomes unrealistic. We expect that everything should operate that way. Here's another example. Anyone remember when the internet first came out? Yeah, raise your hand if you want to feel old. I remember when the internet kind of first started becoming available. And I remember people would send a picture on email or something, and you would click on the link, and you start to see the first bar. Then 5 minutes later, you see the next part of the picture. And then you go walk away and have some lunch and come back, and it was three quarters loaded. And you didn't get frustrated by it, because that's just how the internet worked. That was your expectation, that it's just going to take a long time to load. And now, if it takes 10 seconds for the picture to load, you're calling Bell and yelling at them and yelling at some innocent person. It's because our expectations get so high. When we're used to a certain standard of living, our expectations get really high. So I believe that we have been culturally conditioned to have unrealistic expectations of God. I believe that we've been culturally conditioned by our Western culture to have unrealistic expectations of God. I think that we expect God should always answer our prayers right away. That's one thing. Don't we? We pray one time and nothing happens and we say, God doesn't care. God's not real. God doesn't exist. God doesn't care about me. We expect God to do whatever we want, however we want, when we want it to happen. I think that's just because of our culture. We're so used to that. We read these promises in Scripture. God has a lot of promises in Scripture. And personally, I sometimes get frustrated. Lord, why are you not responding to this promise? Why am I not seeing this promise fulfilled? Because I'm expecting it to happen right away. And I think that's an unrealistic expectation of God. So I think that our culture has given us this lens through which we read the Scriptures that is unrealistic. We read all these things that God's doing and we say, okay, God, you need to do that right now. If you're really real, if you're really present with me, you have to do that right now. And God doesn't always do that. Often he doesn't. The early church was highlighted by persistent prayer. Jesus tells us to persist in prayer, like this widow who keeps nagging and knocking on the door of the judge and saying, I need justice, I need justice. God actually invites us into that life of persistence. God invites us into long-standing trust of him, long-term trust. So I hope you're realizing how big of a point, how important this point is. The more I reflected on it, the more I realized this is actually a really important thing for us to grasp, that the timeline of God is different than ours. And I've seen so many people fall away from their faith, reject God because they have unrealistic expectations of him. So today I want to just read a couple scriptural stories just to give us some evidence for this, that God's timeline is different, and just to hopefully encourage us to realize we can actually trust God. We just have to continue to persist, continue to seek him, continue to love him. All right, one obvious example of patience, a person who is patient, is the story of Joseph. Thank you, tech guys. I haven't been using my remote. So Joseph. When Joseph was 17 years old, Joseph had two dreams. A lot of you know this story, but for those of you who don't, Joseph had two dreams. One of his dreams, his brothers, he saw these sheaves of wheat, and his brothers had sheaves of wheat as well. And his brothers' sheaves came to him and bowed down to his wheat. And he didn't make a very wise choice. He went and told his brothers about this dream, and his brothers didn't really like it, obviously. And then he had another dream where the sun, moon, and 11 stars bowed down to him. And this is representative of his family, his dad, his mom, and his family bowing down to him. And all of his family's kind of irritated. They're saying, you think we're going to bow down to you? You're the youngest child. As the youngest child, I know we're often spoiled. And he probably said, you're just a spoiled child thinking that everyone's going to bow to your demands. But he has these dreams, and in these dreams, God is promising him that his family will come and bow down to him, just literally, and that Joseph will be in a position of rulership over them. That was when he was 17, okay? I think you know where I'm going with this. So I have a feeling if you and I were Joseph, we would probably say, oh, thank you for those two dreams, Lord. When is this going to happen? Tomorrow? Is it going to happen next week? it's got to happen soon because you gave me two dreams, two revelations. But immediately after this, Joseph gets sold into slavery. So how does that fit in with the plan, Lord? I thought I was supposed to be in leadership. Now I'm a servant of everyone. It doesn't make sense. So as the story continues on, Joseph works his way up the ranks in Egypt. And then another roadblock. He gets put in jail for something he didn't even do. He gets put in jail. I don't think it says that he complained at all during this time, which I'm shocked by. But he was in prison for at least 2 years. We know that for sure. The Bible doesn't say exactly how long, but people think either between 2 years or 12. Some think it was as long as 12 years that Joseph was in jail for something he didn't do. Finally, he gets released and he gets elevated to kind of the second highest position in Egypt as Pharaoh's right-hand man. And then there's this huge famine in all the land. All people come to receive grain from Joseph. And guess who shows up? Yes, his family shows up and they bow down before him. Does anyone know how many years it was between when he had the dreams and when this moment happened? It was 22 years. 22 years from when the time God gave him this promise and when it was fulfilled. 22 years is a long time. Some people think I'm 22 years old, but I'm not. I'm a little older than that. But that's a long time. Usually when I shave, they think I'm 16 years old. But so, other stories. Abraham. He waited 25 years between the time when God promised him descendants and when Isaac was born. 25 years. David waited 15 years from the time he was anointed by Samuel to be king and between the time that he was actually king. 15 years. Israel, 40 years in the wilderness. Job, it doesn't say how long he was suffering, but it seemed like a long time. Intense suffering. I even think about Jesus. He waited 30 years to begin his ministry. It's just interesting to think about why it happened when he was 30. So, all this to say, God's view of time, his timeline is very different than ours, isn't it? Do you guys feel the same way? That we tend to think of things in very quick, in a very quick, almost selfish kind of way, but it's not always out of selfishness, but we tend to think of things in a different way. So this is such an important principle for us to understand, that God's view of time is much bigger than ours. But this should not make us feel hopeless. This should draw us into hopefulness, because we can trust the promises of Scripture, even when we don't see them being fulfilled immediately in our context. We can trust and continue to wait upon the Lord, because His nature is merciful. God is caring, God is kind, and we can rest and wait for Him. The Psalms are all about waiting on the Lord. Wait for the Lord. So we can trust in His promises. So what are these promises? There's lots of scriptural promises, but I'm just going to talk about a few here. So 1 Peter 5, verse 6 to 11 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that He may lift you up in due time." Notice that word, in those words, in due time. "Cast all of your anxiety on Him, because He cares for you. Be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the whole world is undergoing the same kinds of sufferings. And the God of all grace," that's His nature, He's the God of all grace, "who called you to His eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, He will Himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To Him be the power forever and ever. To God belongs the power. To Him belongs the mercy and the ability to save us and rescue us. To Him belongs the power forever and ever." Notice that promise. It doesn't say you're not going to suffer. It doesn't say once God rescues you, you're going to be blessed with a mansion, have everything perfect. But there is a promise there that God will restore you and he'll make you strong, firm, and steadfast. He will strengthen you. That is what our God does. Galatians 6, verse 8 to 10 has another promise for us. It says, whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we will reap a harvest if we do not give up. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, especially to those who belong to the family of believers. Notice he says, at the proper time we will reap a harvest. He says, don't become weary in doing good. As a church, we are called to do good to one another. That's really our mandate, is to love one another and to love God. So Paul's saying, keep doing that. Keep persisting, even if you're not seeing fruit. Even if you're not seeing good things happen. Even if you just keep trying to help people and nothing seems to be working. Keep pressing in. Keep loving one another and you will see a harvest. And I think this principle applies to a lot more than just loving one another. I think it applies to almost anything we put our heart to. For me, I want to see more healing in our church and when I pray. That's something I've been burdened with. I don't want to pray for people and not see any results of people getting healed. I just don't. God's word says that when we pray, the elders can anoint people with oil and they will be healed, and I want to persist and seek that. So I believe that this principle applies to things like that as well. If we keep making those steps, we keep seeking the Lord, and we keep trusting Him, I think we will see fruit. I think it's the same with evangelism. If we seek to go make disciples, I don't know, if you've ever gone on the streets or ever done that kind of uncomfortable discipleship, you maybe didn't see a lot of fruit the first time you went. I've done it a couple times, and it's uncomfortable, and often you get a lot of rejection. But I believe if you keep pursuing that gift, that the Lord is merciful and honors your heart. God, that's just His nature. He loves us. And when your children have a passion for something, if it's a godly passion, you want to encourage that in them. But we have to persist. We have to persist. So I think that's a principle that applies over a lot of different aspects of our faith. Giving as well. If we give generously, I think God does bless us as well. Okay, another verse. Hebrews 6, verse 10 to 15. God is not unjust. He will not forget your work and the love you have shown Him as you have helped His people and continue to help them. We want each of you to show this same diligence to the very end, so that what you hope for may be fully realized. We do not want you to become lazy, but to imitate those who through faith and patience inherit what has been promised. God sees everything that you do. He sees your heart. If your heart is really after Him, He will honor that. He really will. Keep persisting. Have faith and patience. It's hard. It's hard. So, this scripture can apply to us in many different ways. And I'm sure as I've been talking, the Holy Spirit's been showing you specifically how this applies to your life. What are you waiting on today? What are you feeling impatient for today? Are there things that you're praying for, you're continuing to seek God and ask Him for something and you're not seeing it answered? Is that something you felt impatient about? Are you feeling impatient like a parent in just your everyday life? I feel that often when people just irritate you and you struggle with that feeling of impatience. Are you experiencing suffering or physical pain that you're crying out to God and you just haven't seen Him answer? Keep persisting. Keep persisting in seeking the Lord. Has God promised you something and you're waiting to see that promise fulfilled? Keep trusting in Him. Remember the prophets who went before us. Remember these pillars of the faith that we've read about. These are not just stories, guys. These are not just made-up stories. These are actual people and actual events of people who have had a heart towards the Lord, and the Lord honored that. Remember those people. Remember that long-term vision of God that He He has a bigger vision than we do. Continue to seek him. Continue to trust in him. And if you're at the point where you're just like, I don't know, God, I just can't. I don't feel that I trust you at this point. I'm struggling with this. Just come and talk to another believer. Let us pray for you. Talk to us as a leadership team here at Trinity. We're here to carry one another's burdens. We're here to hold up hope for you when you don't feel like you can. We're here to hold the promises of God and say, this is what God is saying, and we're going to trust that in your life, even when you don't feel like you can. That's what we do together. That's how we support one another. We love each other. We continue to care for each other and continue to hold on to God's promises for one another. So it's okay to be real and honest with God. When I talk about grumbling, and when James talks about grumbling and these kinds of things, he's not saying you can't be honest with God. He's not saying that. Look at the Psalms. Look at Jesus' life. He says, God, why have you forsaken me? These are laments. We're allowed to lament before God. It's a part of just human life. Be honest with the Lord, but don't give up. Don't give up your hope. Continue to persist in whatever God's calling you to persist in. So I want to close with this passage here. Psalm 33, verse 20 to 22 says, we wait in hope for the Lord, for he is our strength and our shield. In him our hearts rejoice, for we trust in his holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you. I want to read that one more time. We wait in hope for the Lord. Lord, we wait in hope for you. You are our strength and our shield, God. In you our hearts rejoice, for we trust in your holy name. May your unfailing love be with us, Lord, even as we put our hope in you.